Many of you have gone hiking over the years, sometimes on your own, with some friends, and maybe later on in life with your family. And you think about how enjoyable it can be to be outdoors, to see God's creation. You know, you can smell the trees and the flowers. You can look at the views, and just, it's staggering. And years ago, I lived in Pagosa Springs, Colorado. We lived at 7,000 elevation, so it only took a few minutes to go a little higher and have beautiful hiking trails. And whether it was in the fall with the aspens turning a golden color, or in the spring when you took a hike and it was almost short sleeve weather, but there was still snow on the ground. So it's amazing what you can see. But some trails can be quite dangerous. And so let me start today with giving you three examples. 2023. A father and his family, his wife, his five children, are hiking on a trail in Orlando, up in the mountains. The man slipped and fell. He slid down a steep embankment, and then he ended up at a cliff and fell another 100 to 150 feet. That ended his life. In 2018, a teenage girl, out with her family, hiking in the mountains, she fell from a scenic outlook in Arizona. She fell over 600 feet to her death. A young man in his 20s was hiking a few years back in Hawaii. He stumbled and fell 400 feet. The reason they gave, I guess his hat blew off. He tried to retrieve his hat, lost his balance, and over the edge he went. Brethren, I want you to think for a moment of these families that had no idea of how that day would turn out. Consider, first of all, the shock of that person I was just talking to, a loved one, a friend. We were laughing, we were talking, we were enjoying being outdoors, and now they're no longer here. The sorrow that would follow that, and the emptiness that would go on in the following months. Also consider the individuals who lost their lives because they did not recognize the end result of losing their balance. It all happened in a moment's notice. None of them waking up that morning had any idea that that day would be their last. My title today is, Are We Living on the Edge Spiritually? All over the world, numerous tragedies happen every single day. Incidents occur to every age group, every nationality, every race, every language. It doesn't matter who you are, these tragedies occur more than we even realize. Falling from any height can be dangerous. I've mentioned it before, but many years ago, my Uncle Wallace, 81 years old, fell out of bed. I think he was dreaming, fell, hit his head. He was fine that first day, complained of a headache. By the next day, he was dead. That was a short fall, but still very dangerous for him. In the last year, Eileen Haley from the St. Petersburg congregation fell and hit her head on the concrete. She was unconscious for a couple of weeks and then died. And so at times we don't recognize how serious things are until it's too late. So today I would like to take a closer look at our spiritual walk and consider how easy it is to stumble and lose our way. Let's begin in Proverbs 3 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 23. And as we consider God and how amazing he is and his infinite power, we realize that he will not force any of us, or anyone else for that matter, to go his way. He offers us this choice, and he says, it's up to each of you as I open your minds whether you will accept it. Proverbs 3, verse 23 delves into this a little bit, which says, then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So this is what everyone wants, right? To be safe throughout life. To not get tripped up in any way. To sleep well every night. To not worry about the evil that is going on out there, and you hope it doesn't mingle into your life and affect you in a wrong way. And as it talks here about God's confidence, imagine how confident he is, and he's willing to share that feeling with each of us. because we lack confidence at times. And he's saying, I will give that spirit, that mindset to you, if you will buy into that and follow my lead. Now, the word stumble here in Proverbs 3 is the Hebrew word nagaf, and it means to defeat. It can mean stub the toe. It can mean to inflict, as in a disease, or to hurt, or plague, or to put to the worse. And so, as we apply that word to what God is telling us, we realize that God doesn't want us to be hurt in any way. He doesn't want us to fall down or be defeated by life's circumstances. And so let's notice what God requires of us to experience this outcome. We need to consider the other side of the equation. Let's go back to verse 1, same chapter, Proverbs 3, verse 1, which says, my son, and you could say my children, my sons and daughters, do not forget my law. So that needs to be firmly implanted in our mind. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Therefore, living by God's laws is like putting a fence or a handrail at the edge of the cliff. I mean, they protect us from the danger that lies beyond that if we were to go that far. Have you ever, any of you ever gone to a, let's say, an eight-story apartment building and gone out on the balcony? And then you walk over, and for me, it's no problem. I walk right over to the balcony railing, and I look around, and I don't think anything of it. But just consider if that railing was taken away. I mean, some people wouldn't even step out the door, and I know a few people like that. Others would step out the door and kind of be, have their back up against the wall, and others might be so close to the edge that all the rest of us would feel uncomfortable, like, don't go there, because a simple trip, and you're going over the edge. Let's go down to verse 13 and read a few verses here. We'll actually read verses 13 through 23. To understand the principle of what is being shown here, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. So once again, we're talking about wisdom. Wisdom from God. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. So it's talking once again, if we're out on that hiking trail, you know, that's a physical walk. But what about our spiritual walk and the path we take? She is a tree of life, verse 18. To those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. So we can take many of these things for granted as we walk through life. But we're reminded that God planned this all out through his great wisdom. Verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. And then the verse we read previously, then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. So we just heard from God the steps that we need to take in order to have the proper life, especially from a spiritual angle. And so if you're a teen or young adult, you know, ask the older members and they will assure you, do not lean on your own understanding. You know, at a young age, we tend to think, I've got this figured out. I'm smarter than my parents. We know a lot. But God is warning us. Don't lean on that. In other words, lean on him. And the key to life is letting God direct our steps. You know, giving in to the pulls of the flesh doesn't offer a better life. It doesn't make us any happier. For the moment, it might seem that way, but it doesn't really work that way. Let's continue in the next chapter, Proverbs 4 and verse 1, which says, hear, my children. So God, in a sense, just as a father might talk to his children, our Heavenly Father is inviting us to pay attention. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. And so the scriptures encourage the young to respect the rules of their parents. You know, as we read through the Bible, all these various rules come at us. and we need to take them to heart. And if we take this command here to a deeper level, this also applies to all of us as the children of God. To know that our Father wants us to walk on the right path. He wants us to continue in it. He wants us to have a good life. And yet there are barriers in life that God sets up. Those barriers are for our own protection, our own safety. Now, man comprehends this on a physical level, right? I mean, if you look at our society, we know that you shouldn't have five-year-olds out driving cars, right? So there's a barrier there. No, you can't do that until you reach a mature age. Or no, you shouldn't have this alcoholic beverage at 8 years old. And so man recognizes this in a certain way on a physical level. And now let's drop down to verse 10 here in Proverbs 4, which says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." So physically, if we ignore man's laws, such as a dangerous drop-off, you know, I'm sure there was a warning sign at some of those high cliffs and lookouts, like, beware, no railing, you know, don't get too close to the edge, rocks could break away, etc. And so beware of the cliff, because if you don't, what it's really saying, it could end your life. It could damage your life if you were injured. And if we compare that to us spiritually, God is saying if you get too close to the edge in our Christian walk, we could lose out on eternal life. And so this is what God is trying to get us to understand as we look at his instruction, and he invites us to walk a way that is safe. Verse 11 says, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble." So we need to stay off of the dangerous paths. And we've all been there. We've all made those mistakes in life which take us down a path and we go, how did I get here? How did I end up hanging out with these friends that lead me into more evil? And so one slip is all it takes. And we know that some survive. You know, I mentioned some people that had died, but there are those that fall and they have neck injuries or paralysis, or, you know, they have all the hospital bills, all these things. They might even lose their job. You know, if your job was a professional piano player and you injured your hands to a degree that you could never play again, it changes your whole life. The word stumble here is the word kashal, and it means to totter or waver. And it's referring to the weakness of the legs and especially the ankles. That God says, I don't want you to fall down in that sense. And by implication, it means to falter, to stumble, to faint, or fall. And so if we make wise decisions, which the author is promoting here, then it saves us the grief and harm of what we'd go through if we ignore those things, just as those individuals that were either injured or those that died from falling from high portions of a mountain, let's say. The stories of people falling to their death are numerous. Just think, a simple mistake. You might have been walking over to the edge of the cliff to take a little better view, take it all in, and let's say there's a little sand there. And when you step out, your foot just slides away, which makes you falter, and over you go. Or what if you didn't pick up your foot all the way? Little simple things that we do all the time, but we're standing on the ground, and we don't think about it too much. For example, another individual, a young adult, stood at the edge of the cliff. He was taking a video of himself. So if the backdrop is here, if the cliff is behind me and the view is out there, he took a selfie, a portrait, a video, and as he did, he lost his balance, and over the cliff he went. And just think of his relatives, because he did die. They would get those effects, and they'd say, oh, and they're watching a video of their son dying or falling to his death. And so huge consequences. And I think we can all relate to those who made that terrible mistake. It almost makes us sick to our stomach, like, oh, how sad. And we weren't even there and didn't have the connection, the bond, but we still see how terrible it is. This sermon is about Christians losing their footing spiritually. How close are we to falling for Satan's deceptions? Let's go on to verse 13 here in chapter 4. It says, "Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Verse 15, avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. And then it says, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. We truly do not want to be joined to a person like that, because they're there, whether they recognize it or not, to take us down. So it's vitally important to recognize the spiritual condition of those we spend time with, whether in the church or out of the church. Because they can act like your friend, but they might treat us like an enemy. And we have to recognize that Satan will do anything, anything at all, to get his foot into the church of God. Because his goal is for everyone that believes in God to stumble, to lose our way, to let go, to give up, turn back. That's what Satan wants. And we can be very blinded to detecting the wrong attitudes in others and ourselves. So we have to be mindful and watchful for that. Now there is the other side of the equation. Notice verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So, brethren, once God calls us, we need to be very careful of the choices we make. Why? Because in Deuteronomy 30, it talks about how we choose this or choose that. God says, choose life, and I'll bless you. If you don't, the curses come. And so what we're really seeing here to a deeper level as Christians is these apply eternally as well. Not just our physical lives, which have consequences, but there's eternal consequences if we're not careful. Dropping down to verse 26, which reminds all of us to ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So are we pondering this as commanded by God? You know, all of us can see how tragic it is for a person to accidentally fall and to lose their life. It happens so many times. But do we have the same feeling as we step closer to danger? Do we have that sick feeling in the pit of our stomach? We're going, you know, spiritually, we could fall over the cliff. Or what about the troubling thought of when our brother or sister is falling away from God, falling off the path of life? So once again, my title, Are We Living on the Edge Spiritually? God wants us to be careful of how we live, every step we take. And in general, all of us could answer, yes, to some degree, we have gotten too close to the edge, where it was unsafe. And we've done that, and we could admit that. But my next question is, how close are we willing to get to the edge before we wake up? That's the critical point. Because if we never wake up, then we're likely to go over the edge. And so we need to wake up to our spiritual condition, because spiritual blindness can hinder us from seeing accurately. And most of that spiritual blindness can be deadly as well. We're talking about the lake of fire. We're talking about rejecting God and turning away. Turn with me back to Isaiah 8 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 8, and we'll read verses 11 to 15 to begin with. So, brethren, I think what we need to have in our minds is unless we draw near to God, which the Bible tells us to, and we continue to stay close to him, we really won't perceive our spiritual condition. He is the one that opens our eyes to detect where we're at. Isaiah 8 and verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus with me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying. So this is what I was referring to earlier. There are some people, it could be even in the church or your friends, family, that you have to be careful when you walk with them. Verse 12, do not say a conspiracy concerning all this people, call it conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Continuing in verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. So the people of Israel and Judah did not have a deep respect for their Creator. They were ignoring God and His rules and His laws. And what that led them to is they were unfaithful and started following the nations around them. Like, oh, that's appealing. Let's do that. And God warns us not to do that. You know, at times our thinking can be way off base, and we don't even wake up until it's too late. Israel saw God's power firsthand. Consider the 10 plagues. If we even saw one, we go, isn't that amazing? Isn't God great? But they saw 10, and then they saw the opening of the Red Sea, and then they saw the manna that dropped down from heaven day after day, and many other things. But the majority of them died off in the wilderness. So it's not always what we see. It's what's in here. It's what we believe. Verse 16 of chapter 8. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob. And I will hope in him. So the key is where we stand in life is directly tied to our willingness to obey. We need to really stop and think about how well do we listen to God? How well do we follow through on his commands and his laws? Now, if we think about ancient Israel, to a large degree, they didn't have God's law written on their hearts. It wasn't in their minds. They quickly forgot many of the things God told them. And even with God leading us, just like them, we can be just in similar way. Now, we can be stubborn. We can be stiff-necked. We can be complaining all the time, and we read about that. That's what they did on a regular basis. Dropping down to verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So a good question to ask is, are we striving to follow all of God's commandments? Because he will judge our actions. He notices everything, and we will have to give account. If his laws aren't written on our hearts, consider that they can leave us very quickly. You know, it's like writing something in the sand. It can blow away, or a wave can come over it and wash away. No, it needs to be chiseled into our hearts in the sense that it never leaves us. If I give a quick example of this, many of you can relate to this, but back in 1995, after decades of abiding by God's laws, you think about some of the things that happened. People were abiding by the food laws, keeping the Sabbath, avoiding the pagan holidays, and yet members walked away when they were told it's okay. And so that affected me as it did many of you. My best friend left. My cousin, the same age, was like a brother. He left. My dad left. My mom left. My three sisters left. The minister that baptized me left. The minister that married me left. And I could go on and on. And so what is written on our hearts? Because it's easier to leave than to stay. And we have to fight. That's why God says fight for it. Walk in that way. You know, be steadfast in it. And so let's read verse 20 again, which says, to the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So I ask each of us, how much light is in us? You know, the light of God's way. God is light. How much is he in us? How close are we to falling off the edge? Verse 19. So we'll skip back one verse. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Brethren, you can see the attitude and the direction of Israel as they turn their back on God. And this is what we're being reminded, like, what path are we on? Because we can go back to that way. It's like that scripture that says, you know, you wash up a pig and it'll return to wallowing in the mire. You know, a dog, just like after it vomits up something, it didn't sit well in its stomach, it can go back and eat that. And God says, we shouldn't be doing that. We don't go back to our old ways and take part of that again. It's disgusting to him. And so God encourages us to come out of the world and to stay out. Let's go to Genesis 6 and verse 5 as we continue to explore this idea of where are we on our path of life, and do we get too close to the edge and not even recognize it at times? Genesis 6 and verse 5. You know, as we read scriptures, at times it jumps out like, I think there's more to this than what I've ever gotten out of it. And that's the way it should be as we read the Bible more and more. And if we fool ourselves about our spiritual condition, the income will end in tragedy, like many of those hikers that never knew what was coming. And yet, in most cases, it was their fault because they got too close to the edge. And some little incident made it too much for them, and they went over. And so we cannot do that with God's ways, God's laws. Genesis 6, verse 5. Just touching on this account of the flood, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Dropping down to verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." And then God says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So are we like Noah and those men and women of faith who had God's laws written into their hearts? You know, the good news is that God is willing to spare his people, willing to protect us, willing to provide for us, willing to inspire us and lead us. And if we go back to the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, consider that God gave them his laws. They knew what they were. We can see little signs of that when it says somebody sinned here or there, that those laws were evident. And then 1,650 years later, approximately, here we are at the time of Noah, and look at the condition of the earth. They had God's laws as well. They just chose, like Israel and Judah and others, not to obey them. Because we're told in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching God's ways. Let's go down to verse 12. "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." You know, I looked up this word corrupt, and it means to decay. So the people at that time ignored God's laws and did what was right in their own eyes. And today we can look at society around us and see how rotten it is. It is literally decaying from God's vantage point. Now, God predicted in the end time it would be like the days of Noah. So we see that little by little, week by week, as we read the news and hear of things, we go, we're headed in the wrong direction. You know, the nation and the world is headed off that cliff. But we don't want to walk with them. So the lesson for us is, will we stand the test of time? Because certain things will happen, and we must be ready for them. Brethren, we've been called, but that doesn't mean we're always growing and that we're always maturing as a disciple of Christ. And if we let down a little bit, God is warning us to get back up, keep fighting, keep trying. Don't let go of this precious gift that he's offered us. Verse 13, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So God decided to clean up the earth by ending the life of all living creatures. All those who, of course, the animals died as well, but all those people who wouldn't listen and obey, they died. Now, we don't know how many. I'm guessing tens or hundreds of millions. But a lot of people, and all these individuals will be resurrected, and God knows where they stand, whether they have had a chance before, whether they rejected them. Most of them most likely never had access to God's Spirit. They were just supposed to live by God's laws on a physical level. So Noah is given instructions on building an ark. You know, here's the size of it. Follow that. Here's the number of animals to bring aboard, the types. And so if we were to read a little more, this is spelled out. But why was Noah invited to build an ark and to be kept safe during the worldwide flood? I mean, this one man and his family. There is a reason. And we have to think about that because we want to be spared when tough times come. Let's drop down to verse 22 in chapter 6. It really gives us the whole answer. So God tells him to do all these things. Verse 22, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." That's a beautiful statement, because obedience is absolutely necessary for God's protection and divine blessings. And if we think we can get around to that, God says, I see it all. If I don't strike you down dead now, you will pay for that eventually, because sin causes death. And so it doesn't matter the time in history we live. We don't decide to live now or 500 or 1,000 years ago. God decides that. The key for us is we determine how we live when God does give us life. So you and I have a choice. And we have to figure out what path do we want to walk on? What group do we want to be with? What people do we want to hang around with? And how close am I to that edge that God says, stay away from it? Now, most people understand the physical danger of walking up to a sheer drop-off. And they'd say, well, what if my ankle gives out? What if my leg just kind of gives out? You know, we've all had that probably, especially as we get older. Our leg gives out and we go down. You wouldn't want that standing at a 600-foot overlook. Or what about if there's a little gravel there? Oh, I didn't account for that. Whoops, I lost my life. So spiritually, we have to apply these things. What if there's a little uneven surface? Or you know how sometimes we're a little bit, our balance is off? You wouldn't want any of that to happen at that moment when you're standing enjoying the beauty and something terrible happens. Now, the same is true for those who've been on a rooftop. I've heard of so many people falling off their roofs. Or those that are high in a tree, you know, on a ladder or climbing the tree, trimming a branch, whatever. All these things happen. In other words, falling from a height. Sometimes it's to injury, sometimes it's to death. But these individuals many times ignore the warning signs, and guess what? They pay a heavy price. Spiritually, we can also blind ourselves to the dangers that God brings to our attention. He goes, read my words. I'm giving you warnings. Here's a caution sign. Don't go down this path. And so we need to pay attention. Let's go to Jeremiah 18 and verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 7. So, brethren, how do we view ourselves? The best way is saying we're nothing more than clay in the hands of our Creator. He's our master potter. He's shaping us, molding us, and we have to be careful not to, you know, reject how He wants to process us, how He wants to make us. He's shaping those He has called, and it's easy for us to resist Him. I think every one of us has at some point. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 18. I actually turned to the wrong book here, Jeremiah 18 and verse 7, which says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, so this is God talking, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. So they have not done well, and there's punishment coming. But then verse 8, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So a good example of this is the story of Nineveh. They were sinning. God says, you're going to be destroyed if you don't change, if you don't repent. And so that's a positive thing, because God is very merciful, and He wants us to change. And He's giving us warnings so that we also do that. But the principle here works both ways. If we now turn back to our old ways, we've been warned as well. Verse 9. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So this happened to Israel and Judah, right? They were very blessed. They were God's chosen nation, and yet they went into captivity. And we can even see that among the Israelite descendants today, how the blessings are being taken away as people turn their backs on God. Verse 11. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Look at God's mercy. We can say, well, why would he destroy? No, he's warned them. And he's saying, please turn so I don't have to do what I'm planning to do. And we can ask, why would anyone turn down God's blessing? Well, I think we can answer by like, well, I've done that. There's things I've rejected or broken laws at times in my life. And God says, why would you do that? So it's easy to do. The key is anyone in their right mind would listen, and sometimes we're not in our right minds. We just aren't thinking straight, like those individuals too close to the physical cliff. Verse 15. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways. From the ancient paths to walk in pathways and not on a highway. Do we get what he's saying? He's telling us we have a choice of where we walk, and we actually make ourselves stumble. God does not want his children to return to the filth of this world. He's saying that is a treacherous path to walk. And you may have once walked there, but I've invited you to not do that any longer because it leads to destruction. That's what we're warned in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. I'll just refer to that, which says, come out from among them and be separate. So this is God talking to us, his children. It says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. So God is reminding us that we can cause ourselves to stumble, that we need to take credit for that. That's our fault. We can't blame God or anyone else for that. In our daily walk, we can interpret our path as safe, even when it's quite dangerous. I mean, right now, if God could come down and talk to each one of us, he might say our name and say, do you realize how close you are to falling over the edge on this matter or that? And for each of us, it might be a little different. Let's go back to chapter 13 here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 13, verse 15. So members of the church today, and of course through all the ages, have been invited to wake up and to learn from our past lessons, right? We've done things before and we go, oh, I don't want to do that again. This is what God is asking us to do. Jeremiah 13, verse 15. It says, hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because he causes darkness. And before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Verse 18, say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory. So as we look and take this and apply it to history, we look at all the great kingdoms that God gave us, you know, like the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greco-Macedonian, the Roman. They've all fallen. Now, one might resurrect again, as we know, but they're all doomed in that sense. You look at Israel and Judah. They lost their way. So I ask each of us, what about us? Will we lose our way? Are we willing to turn around if we have gone down the wrong path and to turn to God for his direction and guidance? And it means we must have commitment and conviction to stop living the way of the world, to say that is wrong, and I'm not going to buy into any of that. Because if we do, we will head for disaster. These are the warnings, as I think we all agree, in the Bible. They're there if we dig them out. Verse 13. So we'll back up to verse 13 here in chapter 13, which says, then you will say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. So there comes a point, if we defy God, that he literally blinds us. I mean, we're already rejecting him, and he just says, I'm going to do that. And we can see scriptures that point to that. And so over time, many refuse to hear God's words, and instead, they follow the desires of their own heart. We're human. We can do that. And God's asking us not to. And so I ask, if we lived at the time of the flood and we had the same spiritual condition that we have today, so all of us, okay, we're sealed right now. This is my character today. This is yours. And so we have that character. And now all of a sudden we're taken back to the time of the flood. Would you be on the inside of the ark or on the outside? Because everyone on the outside died. And so our character needs to really be thought about, like, where would God place us? Because remember, every single person perished except just those 8 on the inside. It's easy for us to continue in our weaknesses, and we have to be willing to change so we can be under God's protection. Consider if any of the following scriptures apply to us. So I'm just going to refer to a few scriptures which are like warnings to us. I could have picked out many, many more. There's hundreds of commands and laws and rules, but just listen to these. Consider if any of these apply to you and use it as kind of a springboard to say, well, what other rules that has God given that I might be ignoring and walking dangerously? So I'm just going to refer to these next 7 scriptures. Deuteronomy 16, verse 15, and I'll read each one of these to you. It says, 7 days, you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. So this particular feast is the Feast of Tabernacles it's referring to. And my point is, every year around the world, we have members who have the health to attend, but choose to stay at home. And so that, according to this statement, you shall keep it. It's not acceptable to ignore God's invitation. And yet we can be blind to that and walk that path and say, well, we did that last year and the year before. I think I'll just do it again. I didn't get struck down. And for those who properly save their second tithe, if they're a little short, we have ways to financially assist, at least to consider if we can help. And so that shouldn't even be a huge matter if we're saying, I got to stay home because well, that's if they properly save their second tithe as well. So here it says every day is sacred. So just keep that in mind if it applies to you. A second scripture, James 1, verse 26. And I'll read this from the English Standard Version. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. This is from God. He's saying what comes out of your mouth, if it reflects something that's not of him, he goes, you're wasting your time. And yet all of us have things that we've let down in. Every one of us. And I'm not just pointing to you. I'm included in all these. That each scripture of God, besides these 7 I give, we need to really stop and think about what comes out of our mouth. Because God says, I will judge you for it. And we can also say, would those statements we make, would those put us on the inside or the outside of the ark? A third scripture, Leviticus 19, verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. I am the Eternal. You know, the world is full of gossip. And if we continue to participate in these sins, it sets us right on the edge of the cliff. And God is saying, I'm warning you. What will you do? Fourth scripture, Leviticus 19:28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Eternal. Now, I'm not referring to past decisions we've made. That's behind us. I'm talking to those who may be pulled to copy the trends of society, like, oh, that'd be so neat to get a tattoo stamped into my body. And yet we have to stop and think. Our bodies are the temple of God's Spirit. And God tells us here, you shall not make any, and if I skip over the cuttings in your flesh, any tattoo or any marks on you. So will we consider that going forward if we have that desire to do that? Brethren, as we read these are God's rules, his conditions for those who want to be called holy. Our bodies belong to him, and he decides, God decides what we can and cannot do. Now, he allows us, look at society, he allows a lot of things we decide, but that doesn't mean it's in line with him. Fifth scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? So we need to consider this. Now, we don't determine the specifics. I'm not here to tell you how long, if your hair is too long, too short. That's not my job. 60 years ago, the church tried to do that. And so when I was in grade school with the church, I was told that I could not have the hair touch my ears, it could not touch my collar, and it could not touch my eyebrows. Now, that doesn't mean hanging down my face. No, even if it was combed back, if I could pull it down to my eyebrows, they go, no go. That was in our school handbook. So I'm saying times have changed. We don't do that today. We don't try to decide what you can do. That's between you and God. And you pray, you fast, you try. And every one of God's laws, that's what we're doing. We're trying to please him. So every person, and in this case, every parent that has children, they have to think about this and how they live it. A sixth scripture, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Now, I covered this recently, but I have something to add to it. It says there in 1 Timothy 2, 9, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Verse 10 says, but which is proper for women professing godliness. So my point is, and what God is saying here is, he doesn't want the women to dress sexually or showy or in a vain way. I wanted to read what Adam Clark's commentary said here, because you think about Paul, he traveled to all these different church areas, you know, throughout Asia Minor. And he saw how the Greek and the Roman women lived and what they did in their dress. So here's what Adam Clark says in his commentary. He says their outfit, which is the stola, was a long piece of cloth doubled in middle and sewed up both sides. So let's say it was about 10 feet long and you needed a 5 foot, you know, when you fold it in half. So I put it up here at my shoulder. So then you started sewing it from the bottom all the way up, and then you stopped a little bit for the arms to go through, and then you took a slit in the top of it and your head went through. This is to a degree what they were wearing, this outfit. So it would hang down to their feet. They would put a belt around it, tie something, you know, maybe even a rope or a sash. And some of the Greek women at that time wore them open on each side, and they were called showers of the thigh. So, you know, like today, you've seen the skirts that are slit up the side in some way higher than you think they should be. This is what they were doing then. So when Paul writes this, we don't always see the society that he lived in as he traveled and saw the pagans and this and that. And so normally, only immodest women would wear these stolas with, you know, without the stitching, you know, maybe up to their upper thigh because of what thoughts they were promoting to people. And so the point here is we must be careful when imitating the traditions of society. Like today, I know it's hard for women to even buy clothes sometimes of what they think is moderate or modest, right? It's like, well, this top, I can't, in my size, the top is too low, or it's too see-through, or it's this and that. And I sympathize with you, but this is what God is telling us to do, and everybody must work their best in it. Seventh scripture, Matthew 18, 21. How often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Peter writes, up to seven times. And remember what Jesus said back to him? I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So, brethren, my point here is we must be willing to work with a person even if they don't change. We must be willing to forgive a person even before they change. This is what God is asking us to do. Therefore, our actions should not be based on what others do. Instead, our choices should reflect what God tells us to do. And so we can kind of get that mixed up. And I could go on and on with scriptures like this, but these are scriptures that God gives us to say, stay on my path. These are proper and right, and I'm leading you to be a holy people. So when God places us under his protection, and then when we let down, we can forfeit the blessings, the protection that he is willing to offer us. Any sin that we continue in, whether it's complaining, whether it's pride, whether it's arrogance, whether it's lying or cursing or anger, that potentially separates us from God, as it says in Isaiah 59. Our sins separate us from our relationship with him. So we have to ask ourselves, what commands are we ignoring? You know, what I'm ignoring is maybe different than what you're ignoring, but we each have to look and evaluate our lives to see where we stand. Let's turn next to Revelation 12, verse 6. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. So a future event is on the horizon in which we will desperately need God's hand of protection. We don't want to be without it. Notice here in Revelation 12, verse 6, which says, "Then the woman," which refers to the church of God, "fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." So similar to the safety of the ark, God is going to prepare a place to protect his people, just like he did Noah and his family. And that will be during the time of the Great Tribulation. And those who are suffering at that time, those 3.5 years, will seem like they never end, right? If you're in pain or agony, you see people dying of disease and hunger and war, it's going to be the longest time ever. So think about this. Most of those who experience the time of Jacob's trouble, it will be the worst time, not only in human history, but in their life as well. They go, I never even dreamed of this. And those who stumble are not listening to or obeying the words of Christ. We could literally put ourselves into that time frame if we're living at that time by what we choose today and tomorrow. Right at this time, brethren, Satan is cast down after an apparent attempt to overthrow God again, and he begins to persecute God's people. Verse 14, it says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." So only God can spare us from Satan's wrath. Therefore, we really need to think about our spiritual condition. You know, God warns us. I'm just repeating God's words. He's warning me as well. Are we on the right path? And if we are on the right path, are we moving forward? Because it doesn't do any good to stand still. God says, run that race. Our time is now to grow, to develop, to mature, and to get ready for what we all say we believe in. The kingdom is coming. And God is saying, you better use your days wisely. And many of us have slumbered over the years, but as the scriptures say, now it's high time to wake up, to really think about what God is telling us. Let's go next to Luke 21 and verse 29. Luke chapter 21 and verse 29. So as we look at the news, and we look at the last few years of our nation and the direction they're headed, as well as the rest of the world, we begin to see events that are lining up with the prophecies that are mentioned in the Bible. We can see it's coming. We don't know if it's going to be a couple years. I mean, technically, in a couple years, we could be in the Great Tribulation. I don't know. It could be decades. We just don't know, because God can hold things back to fit his plan. But the scriptures warn us that the end time events could come suddenly. So it behooves all of us to truly be ready now, so whenever it happens, we will be prepared for that. Luke 21, verse 29, "Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know yourselves that summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." So in one sense, it doesn't matter how much time there is between now and the return of Christ. Jesus' command is saying, get ready no matter what, so that whether we die tonight by an accident or whatever, that we're ready. Verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth." So we've been given this privilege to be awake to this, to say, well, God's opened my mind to what's happening. I better do something. And verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So the warnings are clear. Are we listening to what God is saying? Because there is a lot to prepare for. God knows how close some of us are to falling away, right here in our midst, that there are those who may not be with us next year. Just as last year, there are some that aren't here now. That could be us. You can't always say, oh, that guy, that. No, it could be me. It could be you, depending on our choices going forward. God understands our weaknesses. He's willing to help us. And the sad part is how easy it is to deceive ourselves and to continue walking on a path that we know leads to destruction. I'll read a few scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 165. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law, Now notice this. So it ties in with keeping God's laws, and nothing causes them to stumble. Okay? How well do we know and live by God's law? Because if you love it, you're going to be doing it. Now the word stumble there is a different Greek word, which means nothing will cause them to fall. Nothing will offend them. Nothing will be a stumbling block to them. Why? Because the power of God, the closeness we have, it is He who does that through us, because we're following His laws. So we must be careful of the path we're on. Will God count us worthy to escape what is coming? Not likely, if we don't change our ways, if we don't do better and keep our eyes on the kingdom. You know, when we're invited to assemble before God and we choose to stay home, we're literally rebelling against Scripture. Not against each other, not against me, it's against God. He invites us. He said it's a commanded holy assembly. If we have areas to improve in and we procrastinate, God says He will bring, as we read earlier, drunkenness and blindness upon us too. Not only the world, they're already blind, but He will bring it on us if we continue to shut Him out. And God intends to wake everyone up. And the problem is, we should already be awake. And so God is saying, I'm just reminding you, my children, all of us, listen and follow. So let's turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 10 in closing. We know at the end time, the armies will make war with Jesus Christ. Of course, our Lord and Master will prevail. And those with the Lamb are referred to as called, chosen, and faithful. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, so this is talking to you and I, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So like those hikers, we need to be careful how we're living our lives spiritually. The word here, stumble, in the Greek is the word patayo. It means to trip or to fall. And figuratively, it means to err, to sin, or to fail. It means of salvation. It even has that in parentheses. To fail with our salvation. But here it says we will never stumble. So what Peter's saying is if we're diligent, we will never lose out on salvation. And this is what God is promising us. He backs that up in other scriptures as well. Let's read. I'll read verse 10 again and then go on to verse 11. So brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Notice why we want to do this. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So my question to all of us is, what will we do with the time that we have left? You know, the lives, the days of our lives, let's say, that God gives us, a blessing from Him, what will we do? We look at the lesson from many hikers. It's telling us, don't get too close to the edge. I mean, don't even think about it. It's not safe. And if we do, we could lose out on, in this case, for us, eternal life. So we have to follow these laws closely. You know, write them on the tablets of our heart. So let's put our feet firmly on God's path and continue to walk according to His precious laws. Because that is the way that God invites us to walk so that we can be in His kingdom. Have a very good rest of your Sabbath.